as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at Genesis, just speak the truths from it into our hearts. Seal them on it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. When people have a child, people often compare the child to them and say that its looks clearly come from its mother, or something else clearly comes from its father. They tend to try and think what comes from each of the parents. In fact, if parents with a baby are talking about, for example, how noisy it is, especially at night, one of the questions I sometimes ask is, which parent has it inherited this from? And see what the response is. Because children are both in looks and character, to a significant extent, like their parents, as they inherit their gene pool from them. But in the passage today, as we look at the creation of the world, we find that humans, all of mankind, were created in the image of God. That they were created in the likeness of God. Now, before we start looking at the passage, we ought to be clear what Scripture's primarily trying to communicate. Because Scripture is not primarily trying to communicate science, or even the history of all of nature. Yes, it touches on things that affect both of these here. But we've got one chapter of the Bible speaking about it, and the rest of the Bible's speaking about God's dealings with man, with the occasional mention of how God created all the different animals, the earth, the waters, the heavens, and the sky, and how he will create a new heavens and a new earth. But at no stage is this the primary concern of Scripture. At no stage is the time frame of when creation took place the primary concern. The primary concerns of Scripture are who God is, how man should relate to God, and who man is. Now, this isn't to say that the Bible has nothing to say about creation. In fact, it does solve one of the big issues that science has never and can never answer, which is where matter came from. Any scientific theories that we have start with matter existing, and they don't actually explain matter existing. They can't. But in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Originally, there was nothing, and God created the heavens and the earth. All of creation came forth because God wanted it to." This actually set the Israelite religion apart from the surrounding religions. These surrounding religions had so-called gods, often in the shape of animals, who did things to enable mankind to exist, the earth to exist and have people on it. Often there were massive feats of strength, battling with the elements. And then these gods claimed dominion over territories in the world. We may laugh at it now, but several of these gods were in the form of animals. And the primary conquest regularly seems to be in bringing order from chaos, whether defeating a dragon, killing another god. But the contrast here is that God exists before matter, before time, before space, and he creates. And secondly, the ease of creation, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So there was formlessness, emptiness, darkness, all things connected with chaos. And to bring forth order, God simply speaks into this. It's not some mighty act of human strength, but by God's word, when God speaks, it happens. The next day, we then find that God creates the sky to separate the waters below and above. Again, by his word, he simply spoke. Then the next day, God gathers the waters so that the land can come forth and creates vegetation on the land. And we see the phrase, and God saw that it was good. Just like God speaking and things happening, this is constantly repeated throughout the text. With the land appearing, with the vegetation, with the creation of lights, with the fish and birds appearing, with the animals appearing. At each stage we find, and God saw that it was good. Now, we see hurricanes, there are tidal waves, earthquakes, droughts in the world today. Speaking of lack of order, of chaos, of things that we can't control, things that bring destruction. In addition, we can't legally sing in church because of the virus. And that's minor compared to those who have died, those who are sick. Not everything in the world today is good. But that's not how it was created. When God created it, it was good. And as the passage goes on, we find God creating the lights in the sky. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, if we notice the order, the heavens and the earth were created first. Then God determined that there should be light and separated that light from darkness. And then, after doing several other things, God created the lights. So what's happening? Well, firstly, it's only at this stage that God creates these specific lights to govern time and mark days and seasons and years. They're needed to separate day from night and mark time. Secondly, in the new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21 is very specific. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. These lights are not needed in the city of our God. There'll be no night, no darkness, and it's his glory that provides the light. While people over the years have worshipped the sun, it's simply a part of creation. This is not necessary in the city of our God. But here, it achieves its purpose to provide light and mark time. And God goes on to create the fish and birds and all the other water and flying creatures. And on seeing that this is good, he blesses them in verse 22. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." God created them so they could increase on the earth, and bless them to do so. And then on the sixth day, God creates the animals, sees that it is good, and then creates man. And in verse 31, we read, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." The climax of creation is clearly the creation of man. That's what creation's heading towards. So why does creating man make creation so good? Well, if we look at verse 26, where God creates man, it reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. The climax of creation is beings in the actual image of God. Here, male and female are both in the image of God. Both are created to represent God on earth, to rule over all that's in it. Now, this is again totally different from all the other religions of the time. They might have kings who they considered to be in the image of God, but mankind as a whole, both male and female, even those considered the lowest humans, were created in the image of God to represent him on the earth. Now, what does image mean? Well, let's say at the outset that it's a very complex subject. And I'm not going to try and give all the answers here. One element is man is created to rule. That this means he should know right and wrong, good and evil, like God, and represent God and his goodness before the animals. In some sense, we're created like God so that we can represent him. We can represent his mercy, his justice. We can reason, we can try and create things, and we can love. And because of this, man's created in the image of God, and that's the climax of creation. And we find man's given authority from God to rule. God delegates authority to man. Verse 28. "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Man's blessed to increase, to be fruitful, to subdue the earth and everything in it, to exercise power over it. And God speaks directly to man, telling him to do this. We've got man created in relationship with God, so God can speak to him directly. Man created in God's image. And God delegating authority to man so man can represent him. That's the climax of this account of creation. Now, something to realize here is that this is only the first chapter of the Bible. It's the only place that the creation of the earth is described in any detail as a whole, and it finishes with man being created. Now, what is important here, and what the 6 days for creation in this account suggest, is creation has man's creation at its center. Until creation has man, it's unfinished. And the fact that it says days means that what's crucial to the earth is centered around man and the history of mankind. We're created in the image of God for a reason. But what does this account of creation mean for us today? Well, God's, firstly, most obviously, God goes on to rest on the seventh day. He declares it holy. And that's why we should also have a rest day. We're in his image, so we should seek to rest and enjoy our relationship with him. Now, I can't do Sundays, but I do try and do it, and it is appreciated when others do try and check up that I do it. Preferably not on the rest day, I might add. But it is important, because we're in the image of God, that we copy him in this. But also God's instructions then should be interpreted in terms of Jesus coming. Because although creation began then and was very good, man was created able to make decisions, and rather than choose to represent God, man chose to go his own way. And this has led to the world being corrupted, creation looking forward to being made new, and things not as good as they should be. As I said earlier, there's natural disasters and diseases such as COVID, showing that not everything is right. But into this, God sent his word. The word by which he created the world became flesh in Jesus. God sent Jesus as a man among us to reconcile us to him, because Jesus was in very nature God. So Jesus was not only the perfect man in God's image, but he represented God perfectly. As Colossians says, 1 verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So, Jesus was the one who created all things, and as such is the firstborn of all of creation. But Colossians then goes on, and he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God's solution was to send his word, who created all things, as a human, to represent his image in all its fullness, and so restore us to his image through the cross. We're a new creation in Christ because we're reconciled with God. Peace is made through Jesus' death. So we can go back to the instructions that God gave us in Genesis, in terms of we can go back to representing him, showing his image and bearing fruit. And in Colossians, not only does it say that the gospel is bearing fruit, but Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that they'll be bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So what does being fruitful mean for us as we follow Jesus? Well, as much as our farmers hopefully should enjoy a good crop this year, the fruits of the kingdom aren't physical fruit. They're fruits of character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. And the challenge for us is, as we appreciate the mercy of our Creator, that we should seek to copy him in this and encourage others to do the same. That we should copy his mercy, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his gentleness, his faithfulness, his goodness, and self-control. So that we're fruitful, so the kingdom of God grows in us, that we know God more, and demonstrate his character, who he is, to others. So let's pray. Father, help us to be more and more representative of your kingdom, to show your character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Let your spirit work in us, growing these, so that we represent you better and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.